Thank you for being in our assembly. Worship God this evening. We will use John chapter 15, beginning in verse 18 as our text. We won't go all the way through chapter 16 and verse 4. We'll have a little sidebar tonight when we're talking about verses 18 through 21. Pick up our study, Lord willing, next week with verse 22. But look with me, if you will, Gospel of John, chapter 15, beginning in verse 18. We were in a section here where Jesus foresaw that he's preparing to leave the disciples, and he is concerned about them because he has been with them all this time, and now they would be without his presence, although we'll learn a little bit later about the Comforter that he will be sending to help them in their work. But there would still be struggles and difficulties, and they would not find their service and dedication to the Lord to be easy. The gospel they preach would bring them into collision with worldly-minded people, and even with the religious men of the day. And so now he's giving them a counsel and a warning them about persecution to come. And for the Christian, persecution is inevitable. In verse 18, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because this, the world, hates you. Disciples, you recall, in the previous section, must love one another because the world is going to hate them. The word world is used six times in two verses right here, five times in one verse. What is meant by the world? In this context, it's the human society that has organized itself without God. The world is the unconverted, the unspiritual, the sensual people, selfish people, who are this world-minded. Nearly all of the people on this earth, of whom the spirit of evil is the prince and the ruler, and the kings and the rulers of the earth, who are his willing servants. This is the world. And there's bound to be hostility between the world, between the man who lives in the world, and regards himself as the only reality of life, and does not regard his Creator. We observe that the world is human society and that has organized itself without God. What are some of the characteristics of the human situation, the society that has organized itself without God? It would help us, I think, to consider some of those characteristics, that we might watch out for those in our own lives, and that we might identify correctly people of the world. In the first place, the world suspects people who are different. Christians are certainly different from the world. That comes out a lot of times in the simplest ways. Anyone who looks different, anyone who dresses different, anyone who talks different, a person who has different ideas, a person who accomplishes things in a different way. To be different in any of these simple respects is to be suspect by the world. Now, they won't always treat you bad because you are different. But the differences will be noted and sometimes filed away for further reference. He may be regarded as an eccentric person. An individual who's different might be regarded as a madman. Somebody who's lost his mind. Might be regarded as a danger to other people. Because just on the basis of the fact that he's different. Might be regarded as a weirdo. We used to use that slang sometimes. But life is likely to be made very uncomfortable for a person simply because they're different than other people. I'm not telling you anything new. Secondly, the world always suspects people who are nonconformists. It likes a pattern. The world likes to be able to classify a person a certain way and pigeonhole them into classifications that they've already formed the network for in their minds. Malcolm Muggeridge said, "Only dead fish swim with the stream." Anyone who does not conform to the pattern will certainly meet some kind of trouble and life will be uncomfortable for them. Thirdly, the world extremely dislikes people whose lives condemn their lives. It is, in fact, very dangerous to be righteous. And the Lord teaches much about the persecution that Christians will suffer. It's dangerous to practice a higher standard than the standards of the world. Nowadays, a man can even be persecuted for working too hard. A man can be persecuted for working too long. All sorts of things like that. The basic demand on the Christian is the demand that he should have the courage to be different. And Jesus illustrated that in such things as the light of the world, the salt of the earth. To be different from the world, to be different from the society that has chosen to organize itself without God. To be different will be dangerous, but no man can be a Christian unless he accepts the risk involved in being different than the world. Because there has to be a difference between a man of the world and a man of Jesus Christ. There has to be a difference. Some professed believers may try to blend in and be like the world so that they won't suffer some of the discomforts of being radical or being ridiculed as foolish. But beware that people like that really in the final analysis are just ashamed of Jesus Christ. Luke 9 and verse 26. Consider, in the New Testament, thinking about the world, we are in the world, but not of the world, as Jesus will pray in John 17 in reference to his disciples, 14 through 16. Paul wrote to the Corinthians about going out of the world to escape people of the world, and that's not how we do that, and we're not to be people who are judges of the world, but we are to judge our own internally. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. He concludes, at the conclusion of his letter, he mentions also that bad company corrupts good morals in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33. And that's certainly a reference to the bad company that is in the world. So we're in the world, but we're not to be like the world. We have to live here, but we don't have to be like the people who live here. Furthermore, do not love the world nor the things of the world. John will write later. We are not to love this present world. 1 John 2, 15 through 17. Demas, the one who deserted Paul. Paul said of him, having loved this present world in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10. The love that men entertain for this world is evil desire. Thirdly, friendship with the world is hostility toward God. In James 4 and verse 4, we are to, of course, deny ungodliness and worldly desires and live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, Titus 2 and verse 2. We must not be conformed to the world in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. One soul is more precious than the whole world in Mark 8, 36 and 37. And we must beware of the cares of the world, the worry of the world, and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the Word of God, and it becomes unfruitful in our lives, referencing the parable of the hearts or the parable of the soils or the parable of the sower, Matthew 13 and verse 22. And that's how a Christian can become unfaithful. We're to use the wealth of the world or the wealth of unrighteousness in Luke 16 and verse 9 to store up for ourselves not treasures in the world, but treasures in heaven. In Matthew 6, 19 and 20. And recall that we have brought nothing into the world, and so we can carry nothing out. First Timothy 6 and verse 7, which is a reference to the same idea in Job 1 and verse 21. Disciples must love one another because the world is going to hate them. The word "if" does not imply that it is possible that the world may not hate them. The world will certainly hate the disciple of Jesus. But the greatest illustration of the world's hatred of Jesus Christ hasn't happened just yet when the Lord told His disciples these things, but it would a few days later. The world hated Him, and so it will hate His disciples, precisely because they are followers of His. In Matthew 10 and verse 25, notice what the Lord says there. It is enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher, and the slave like his master. If they have called the head of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign the members of his household? A principle which Jesus wanted his disciples to understand very well. If the world hates Christ, the light of the world, does it not seem logical that he will hate others who are of that same light and strive to let that light shine in them as they live in the world? Philippians 2, 15 and 16, we are lights of the world. 1 Peter 4 and verse 16, we glorify God in this name. And the world's going to hate us for that. Disciples of Jesus are to take this as a form of consolation and comfort, I think. It's proof that they're not of the world, but they are among the group that are chosen by Christ to be outside of that realm, outside of the world. If they were of the world, then the world would love its own, most assuredly. It's important to realize this, for sometimes we begin to act as if really this is somewhat surprising to us. How could anyone hate me for trying to live right? How could anyone hate me for trying to do the right thing? Living upright means that we will be persecuted. The world being what it is and Christians being what they are, it's just inevitable that the world will react against us the way it reacted against our master. In verse 20 of John 15, Jesus said, "Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also." Here Jesus brings to their remembrance what he had said earlier to them about the servant and Lord relationship. The truth has more than one application, but But here the point is that if the Lord is persecuted, then the servant ought not to think that he's above that experience, and he will be persecuted too. The disciples will fare no better than Jesus. Those who persecuted the Lord would hold the same antagonism for anyone who served his cause. I've seen it again and again, and you've seen it in the lives of people. If you've been around a while and you've been observant, a person becomes a Christian, and he goes to tell his friends, he goes to tell his family members, and is sometimes shocked at the reaction, disheartened at the reaction, discouraged at the reaction, because they run into a wall of hostility. I'm not talking about a situation where you've been raised in a family where your father and your mother are both Christians, and they want you to be a Christian. But not everybody who's been converted is raised under circumstances like that. There are people who are serving God today whose father was not a Christian, mother was not a Christian, brothers and sisters in the family were not Christians, and yet they've been converted. And when they announce that wonderful news to their family and their friends, it's not very pleasant. On the surface, A person may say, well, that's great. That's a good thing for you. Or they may react in a more hostile way. And even those who on the surface react in a way like, oh, that's really a good thing, they really don't like it. And as time goes on and your efforts to serve Christ become more pronounced and your courage increases enough to try to teach them something that the Lord said, sooner or later, they are going to react to you with hostility. Every other joy that you could possibly share with your family and your loved ones, such as the joy of a new job, a new house, a new relationship, those sort of things, will be greeted with enthusiasm and affirmation. But to announce to them that you've been converted, that you're following Jesus Christ, you want to be a Christian, you go back to your friends and your parents and your siblings and you tell them, I found the truth, and the truth is in Jesus Christ, and He's the Son of God, and I'm going to serve Him with my life, and I'm going to obey His gospel. He has forgiven my sins, and He has granted me a place in His heavenly kingdom, and this is the greatest thing that has ever happened to me. The reaction to that is not going to be very pleasant. There'll be a strange resistance. There'll be strange looks, cold indifference to what you have to say, and maybe even open antagonism. And there have been some Christians that have been written out of the will and testament of their parents because they have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Such a hostile reception has confused and bewildered many a new Christian. Why are people reacting this way to some news that should be wonderful and good? Jesus wants to help us understand and face the hostility of the world that we live in. So in this passage, He tells us two things. First, don't take it personally. Don't take this hostility and this bad treatment personally. This hostility is directed at Jesus. It's directed at God. And He experienced it a long time before we did. Certainly there are times when we needlessly bring the world's hostility upon ourselves by being insensitive or overbearing or overly aggressive in our efforts to persuade them. But in general, the hostility that you and I encounter when we talk about our faith is really not directed toward us at all, though many times it does seem personal. It's really not directed toward us. It's helpful to remember that before the world hated us, it hated Jesus. And a second thing we need to keep in mind is that Jesus teaches us that the world's hostility comes to us because we are transformed people. We're changing in a better way. We've gone through a transformation. If you were of the world would love its own, but because you're not of the world, and I chose you out of the world, he says to these disciples, because of this, the world hates you. Not of the world. Not of this world. We're different. At least we should be. And the world does not like people who are different. People who by their words or by their example convict them of something wrong. In Ephesians 5 and verse 11, we are told by the Lord, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. Now what's going to happen to you if you follow that command of the Lord? To expose the unfruitful deeds of darkness. What are those deeds? We don't have to wonder. We're given a lot of specific deeds and actions that we see in people, and maybe we've seen them in our own lives in the past, and we've tried to put them away. Jesus said don't participate in those, but he doesn't stop there and say, just don't participate in them, and you'll be good. You see, he goes further, and he says, instead of participating in them, expose them. Do you do that? Do you expose to other people unfruitful deeds of darkness? It's a pretty tall order. Like our Master, the integrity of our speech, our unwillingness to spread slander, our words of kindness and forgiveness, sometimes will provoke opposition in other people, and normally you don't understand those kind of things. Why are people against me? Because I'm trying to do the right thing. Society will pressure us to conform, shape up, play the game like everybody else. You weirdo. Jesus says that when you commit yourself to Him, your life changes. And because your life changes, your friends may be convicted by that. And they may be antagonized by it. They will treat you coolly. Or they will treat you harshly even. If Jesus was not delivered from hostility, why do we think that we will be? It cannot be avoided. It goes with the territory. It goes with the task of being a Christian. The world's hostile toward us. Why? Because we're living in enemy-controlled territory. The God of this world rules in this world. To be forewarned is to be forearmed, isn't it? No Christian who was persecuted for his faith could say that he had not been warned. On this matter, Jesus was quite explicit. Mark 13, 9 through 13. Look at that passage, if you will. Gospel of Mark, chapter 13, beginning in verse 9. Here's what Mark wrote. That Jesus said to them, be on your guard, for they will deliver you to the courts, and you will be flogged in the synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my name's sake, as a testimony to them. Boy, they were going to be put through the ringer, weren't they? The gospel must first be preached to all the nations. When they arrest you and hand you over, do not worry beforehand about what you're to say, but say whatever is given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. And children will rise up against parents and have them put to death. That's strange behavior, isn't it? You will be hated by all. Why? He tells us right here. because of my name. Because of your name? But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. Look at Luke 12, beginning in verse 51. Luke 12, beginning in verse 51. Three verses here. Do you suppose that I came to grant peace on earth? You seen any little signs flashing around lately saying peace on earth? Do you suppose that I came to grant peace on earth? I tell you, no. But rather division. For from now on, five members in one household will be divided. Three against two. And two against three. They will be divided. Father against son, and son against father, and mother against daughter, and daughter against mother. Mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Within the same family setting, the truth didn't bring peace. It brought a sword. Matthew 10:34. Relatives set themselves against each other because some of them will believe and obey Christ while others will not. Not only will distant relatives be opposed to each other, but right in a man's own household where he sleeps at night, there will be family members who will become his personal enemies because he is determined to serve his Lord Jesus Christ. And because of this, one of the things that Christians will be charged with and persecuted for is tampering with the family, messing up the family, dividing family relationships, splitting up homes, breaking up marriages. You know, in one way that was true, wasn't it? Often a wife became a Christian and her husband did not. And often children became Christians and their parents did not. Then the home was split right down the middle. The family was divided. And so it's a little wonder that the name Christian was hated. As the Old Testament prophet's words so often went unheeded, the same will follow the speech of the disciples. The Lord said through Ezekiel, "Yet the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you, since they are not willing to listen to me." In Ezekiel 3 and verse 7, the source of hostility is really godlessness. The servant who represents the master shows his respect and obeys his master and does his master's work. But that person has to expect the same type of treatment that his master received. But there's good news too. Jesus assures his disciples that the hostility of the world will not be universal, and that it won't fall necessarily on every single one as they go about preaching. Because as they do, there will be some people who will listen. Not the majority of people, but there will be some people who will listen. And they will follow because they believe. Just as some people responded favorably to Jesus and listened to him, there will be some people who respond favorably to the apostles. And even today, there will be some people who will respond favorably to us, if we will teach them. So take heart. It can be an encouraging thing, can't it? Some will listen and be converted. Those who would receive the Lord's words will also receive and keep their words with glad reception. Most will persecute, but there will be some who will accept the gospel and enjoy the benefits of salvation. In verse 21 of John 15, notice, "But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me." This verse summarizes the theme of persecution, and really it explains the cause of it. Because of my name, or because of my name's, for my name's sake. In Matthew 10 and verse 22, Jesus said, "You'll be hated by all because of my name." In 1 Peter 4 and verse 14, Peter's writing to Christians and he said, if you're persecuted, if you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Acts 5 and verse 41, the apostles, you recall, were examined by the religious leaders of their day who claimed to serve God, and they were persecuted by them. They went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been worthy to suffer shame for His name. Jews would resent the name of Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, by which Christians were identified. The Romans, on the other hand, would resent the exclusive claim that He was Lord of anything. Caesar's Lord, not this guy. Further, to reject the followers of Jesus because of Jesus' name is to reject the revelation of God in Jesus. And these actions are really motivated by ignorance about God, who He is, what He's done, what He has for man. Because they do not know the one who sent me. There are a lot of people who don't know anything about the Father of Jesus Christ. This hatred of the world for Christ is grounded in ignorance of God. They do not know the Father, even though the whole of Jesus' life and ministry and work has been about nothing but revealing the Father to men. And there are people that still don't. You know, the Bible is the most widely published book in the world today. And yet, there are people in the world, droves of people, who do not know who God is. Isn't that a shame? Maybe it's helpful for us to think about some of these things, since Jesus is talking to His closest disciples about the world, and warning them about the world, and assuring them, don't be surprised if the world reacts with hostility, resentment, and even tries to harm you, and even tries to kill you, for my name's sake. What a blessed name the name of Jesus is. What a blessed name the name of Jesus is. What a blessed name the name of Jesus is. Let us strengthen ourselves in the resolve to glorify that name as we live in this life. Let us take courage from each other. Let us share with one another our experiences along these lines with the desire to encourage each other to be strong and courageous and stand against the persecution of the world. and to remain faithful to our Lord. You're in our assembly tonight. You need to respond to the invitation of Christ. All things are ready. The baptismal pool is ready. Our Lord is ready. He's waiting for you. You need to obey His gospel and become a Christian. We'll help you with that this very night. If that's your desire, please come to the front. Let us know about it while together we stand and encourage you by singing the invitation song.